name for us to understand. Remembering that you promised to bring all things to our remembrance and to lead us into the knowledge of all truth, to create the atmosphere within the pattern of our consciousness to accomplish these objectives which you have ordained, knowing that there is no greater measure of energy or power than the determined processes of thy spirit to unfold concept and idea to thy people to bring the results as the necessary ingredients for the establishing of thy kingdom of power. We thank thee, our Father, that we have been selected by thee for this hour to see these things, to participate in these events, to carry forward the objectives which shall be witnessed in an hour of victory as thy kingdom comes in for permanency and to stay. We thank thee for the assurances which were bestowed upon us by the processing of thy spirit that dwells in our inner consciousness and that causes us to know that these things shall come to pass. Grant unto us increasing awareness to the depth of these promises and their significant importance. Carry forward within each one of us thy objectives that we might be participants in whole of these things. Granting unto each one of thy households that they might have a part in all that is being done for thy kingdom in this day. We pray, our Father, for the elimination from those positions of authority of those that do not lift up thy standards, or do not carry forward in the destiny of thy nations these things which bring honor to thy household. Select out and produce from the midst of thy household those people of covenant that shall bring honor to thy house and glory to thy name. Pray thy blessing to rest upon the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, upon all the nations that constitute that kingdom, bringing them to a period of reality that they have long looked for in the completion of the promises. So we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and done in the ask it. Amen. Turning this afternoon to discussion, certain immutable promises, measurable from natural standpoint. We think this is a very significant subject, especially at this time, where there has been existing in the last few weeks some rather interesting positions taken by ecclesiastical leaders inside of this nation. Now, we refer to them as leaders only because they have been selected by some or they have been exalted to this position. Union Theological Seminary and several other areas of ecclesiasticism in the nation have been discussing things that are important foundations for Christians and things that should be known and understood as the important things. And among these subjects, the questions that they were seeking to resolve was whether it was important for people to have any traditional ethnic background, or whether a person's background by race or by culture made any significance whatsoever to their relationship to the religious activities of the church or to any of these processes. And of course, they said the important thing that they wanted to get across was that it didn't make any difference as to anybody's race, their cultural background, or their previous religious status, or as far as that was concerned, maybe temporary religious convictions, as long as they showed an interest in the acceptance of principal Christian values. And then they said these principal Christian values is the general acceptance of the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, and the desire to do things which are good. And so this was the position which they stated. And so a specific question had been raised as it related to ethnic background. And the question was, it is taught by a great many that the Jews do not constitute Israel, and that Israel is to be found among peoples that are in Christian nations and in other places. Is there any importance whatsoever in the identity of who Israel is, or is there any importance to this matter? The answer was, it doesn't make any difference. This is the theological conclusion which they were to introduce. It doesn't make any difference who Israel is. It is of no significance and of no importance to anybody today. The only important thing is that they accept the traditional fellowship of the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, and want to do good. And such patterns of good, of course, would be interpreted by all cooperative ecclesiastical authorities. And as long as they just are good fellows of good fellowship, this is the important thing. But it makes absolutely no difference. They said it's generally conceded that the Jews are a remnant of Israel or what's left of Israel, but that doesn't make any difference either. We're not even interested in whether a person is or is not a Jew. We're not interested in any of these things. That utterly any attitude or any area of ministry that relates to a race or to background or to anything that relates to race or background is to be ignored and is to be considered as not essentially Christian and is to be repudiated by Christianity as such in America today. Now, I thought this is a rather interesting thing because the blind lead the blind and they all fall in a ditch. Now, we do not recognize these men as ecclesiastical leaders. We recognize them as ecclesiastical stumbling stones. And I will point out to you why we have selected this subject concerning these promises, because there are some things that are very, very important. And I think they are more important than most of the subject matter of the average clergyman across America today. I think it's more important because the only important thing as it relates to the worship of God is the knowledge of God, His will, His plan, His purpose, and a synchronization of the individual with that plan and purpose that he might share its accomplishment and he might receive the greatest blessings in this process it's possible for a man to obtain. And it doesn't make any difference as to what area that you're thinking about concerning these blessings. Both mental and intellectual, both serenity in the areas of spirit, both temporal as it relates to desire and to possession, all of these things are hinged upon a coordination of the individual and a synchronization of this individual and his life with the Father. And therefore we tell you that there are a lot of things that are important. If they are important to the Father, they therefore are important to you. And they're very important concerning what has been stated or what has been said. If it makes no difference in ethnic background, racial background, cultural background, then of course this would not make any difference as to what was said or not, or what the purposes or plan of God was if one reads this book. Now this book is very important to us because this book belongs to our race. This isn't a Chinaman's book, it's not a Negro's book, it's a white man's book. Now you say, well, we've used it for missionary activity all over the world. Yes, you can go tell them what's in this book as it relates to God's plan and purpose, but you can't transfer, if you want to be technically accurate, you can't transfer the content of this book or anything that's in it to anybody else, but to those to whom it's written and to those that are involved. If I make a promise unto my son and it involves such property as are in my control and which I have the power of disposal, and I promise that I'm going to give this to you and this is your property and this is all going to be left to you and this I give unto you now. Now, that might be an interesting situation and the property might be something that was attractive, but my neighbor can't come along and say, all right, now I'm going to become the proclaimer of the dispersion of this property. And he can't go down the street to somebody else and say, now, this is a good statement, it's a good promise, it's good property, you can have it. Let me give it to you. It's everybody's promise. No, it's not everybody's promise. Promises are only good to those that are made. And if a promise is given to one person and fulfilled in somebody else, and the individual to whom it's given is not the recipient of it, then it isn't a good promise. And the person who is responsible for the carrying out of the promise is the testator who makes the promise. Now, I think this is a significant thing because I want you to turn with me to a passage with which many of you are familiar, but which becomes a very significant premise. We must remember that the Apostle Paul has a usual background. First, he was given the finest of education. He had been not only trained in the areas of all contemporary knowledge of theology of his time, and like Pirillo, he had the background of the Alexandrian ecclesiastical approach, which was the finest, most intellectually clear and pure interpretation and knowledge of theology of his time. More than that, he had a background in Greek and in Latin and in many other contemporary languages. He was a master of philosophy, and when he was called into the ministry by the miracle of God's experience, he had the unveiling of the Spirit to bring him to the knowledge of all truth. And then add this to an unusual experience of the Apostle Paul. He was carried into the heavens, out of this dimension, into the presence of the Most High, the presence of the heavenly angels, and in the presence of the many kinsmen that you have scattered throughout space. And he was given instruction to write the Apocalypse of Paul, and he was given spiritual revelation, and he tells us about how he had gone into the heavens and how he came back. So he knows what he's writing about, he knows what he's talking about. I consider him one of the most significantly important ecclesiastical writers of all time, and this also must have been embraced by the entire contemporary church in the days of the acceptance of the scriptures and of the passages to make the Bible, because the Apostle Paul has more text matter in the New Testament than any other writer. Now we point out to you that the Apostle Paul makes this statement. Who are the Israelites? Now, of course, this is an unnecessary question since it has no relationship to modern Christians, we've been told this past 2 weeks by the group of ecclesiastical leaders who determine what's important. It's a very, very silly thing for Paul to have wasted as much time as he did even discussing this matter if I'm to accept Union Theological Seminary theologians' opinions and a few others in like name. Who are the Israelites?
Well, I'm going to tell you what Paul said. He said it's pretty important because to them pertains the sonship. The word Zethusi in the Greek translates your adoption, but it means position of sons by time of their birth. But it is all right. To them pertains sonship. To them pertain the glory of God. Now that can be a very important subject. To them pertain the covenants, immutable promises. To them is the giving of the law, the seal of administration. And to them pertain the service of God. That means the carrying out of His will and executing it in the earth, the building of His kingdom, the bringing in of administration, the carrying forward of divine purpose. This pertains to them. And then it states, and the promises. Well, that's not just an addition. That's a very important thing. Because to the Israelites pertain the promises of God. No wonder it is that some of these rather materialistic people here today are scattered throughout our nation say, it isn't important who you are, it doesn't make any difference where you came from, it doesn't make any difference as to your identity, just forget that subject. But when you forget that subject, you have surrendered a knowledge of your inheritance, you've surrendered a knowledge of your power, you've surrendered a knowledge of the promises. You know, these same people that say, well, now, the promises have been transferred to you. All the promises are given to everybody in the world today, and any promise of God goes to anybody. Strangely enough, they don't refute the existence of God, though a great number of these individuals deny that when God visited the earth and was embodied among us, that He was God. They deny that Jesus was God, but they do recognize that God exists, and they talk about Him in the abstract. They're willing to grant that He has power, that He's the sovereign of His universe, that He makes promises, and they'll agree that there are promises in this book. What they say, they don't mean what they say. They no longer belong to the people they were made to. They're anybody's promises. Well, if that promise is not kept with the people with whom it's made, then the responsibility for the keeping of it falls on the man who made it. Now, I point out to you that when it says that the service of God and the promises belong to Israel, that that is the important thing to know who Israel is. It's a very important thing. Back in the periods around the war, you remember a lot of books were written like Insanity Fair and Disgrace Abounding, other books by the great European author Douglas Reed. Now Douglas Reed was a fine man, and he was writing from keen observation in his relationship to newspapers and to European scenes of events, and he was on hand, he was everywhere, he was in Germany, he was Austria, he was in Africa, and he was all over, and he wrote these books out of the deep and valid factors of his experience. And there were certain things that he understood and he learned. One thing, he saw that there was an international people and they were making trouble everywhere. Everywhere these people went, they were involved in any way that they could make money, irrespective of the way. They were behind the brothels, they were behind the drug industry, they were behind organized crime, they were behind stirring up catastrophes and wars and making profit in any way they could make it. They were an oppression, they were a curse, they were a disastrous factor, and so Douglas Reed incorporated in his books an honest observation of these terrible troublemakers all over the world. But he had been affected by the Episcopal rector and his thinking, and he had been taught certain areas of ecclesiastical interpretation, and so although he saw all these things, and his Sanity Fair finally got around to write a chapter. You know what the name of that chapter is? How Odd of God. Now you say, why did he write that chapter? Well, how odd of God to choose the Jew, because the Jew was the fellow that did all these things he saw. And he was trying to reconcile in his mind things he had read in the Bible about the people of God and the activities of these Jews that in no way had any part or lot in what God had said His people should do. And so he looked into the matter, he found who he, in his observation experience, knew was responsible for international and world catastrophe, and then he said, well, I have to capture this chapter, how out of God, I'll never understand why God chose the Jew and said, these are my chosen people, they're to be exempt from criticism, anyone who curses them will be cursed. I can't understand it, because they've done all these things, how out of God to choose the Jew. Well, of course, we could eliminate that problem in the thinking of Douglas Reed in a very short time, because you see, this man, like everybody else, should know that when God makes a promise, it's got to be fulfilled with the people with whom that promise was made. It is an important thing. It must be not only to know how to carry out the objectives of God, but for even peace of mind and for understanding concerning the patterns of history in the world today, it's important one know the background of the identity of who constitutes the Israel of God, who constitutes the divine race placed in the earth, who are the heirs of God, and to whom do the promises go. Upon that, the whole validity of the Christian faith would have to rise and fall. because it's quite clear that even the New Covenant, which is, of course, the foundation of which the entire New Testament is framed, we are told, I make this New Covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and if it doesn't make any difference who they are, then all New Testament religion and all New Testament foundation is a usurpation upon the part of the people that now have it if they're not Israel. I return to the fact that this book was written to the Adamic race. It surely is important that you're an Adamite. It surely is important if you're a descendant of the house of Seth and have come down through the house of Noah, and your genealogy is tied to Shem and tied to the covenants that God made with Abraham. This is the important thing. Who are the Israelites? To whom pertains all of these things, from sonship to the promises? There is no question about the significance of this. Let's just start very close to the beginning of Christian events as the Spirit of God moves out upon Peter. And Peter is speaking in the book of Acts, and he's talking to a people, and it's important for he says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all of them that are afar off, even as many as Yahweh thy God shall call. I think it's a rather important thing when the minister is preaching the sermon and the promise is made to a specific people, and the minister can say, the prophet is made unto you and to your children. Significant, right? There is nothing as important as to know what God's promised to do in this book. As far as the acceptance of the fact that God's made promises, this is universally accepted even by some of the most materialistic of clergy. The fact that they can't throw out all of the scripture and they have to retain some of it or they wouldn't have anything to use as a foundation for their faith. And so we have today this peculiar blind leading the blind, and they all fall into the ditch of not knowing where to go and what to do and how they got there. The problem today with the President of the United States and a great number of those of your race that are in confusion and surrounded by some of the most evil advisors in time and history is that they don't know who they are, and if they knew they were Israelites and knew what the promise of God and the purpose of God was for them and for their nation, they wouldn't act this way. I'll even grant that this would get through every one of them if they understood this, because almost all error starts where men think. That doesn't mean we can excuse the depth of that error, but we can explain it. And I point out to you that when you have an area of opaqueness in human thinking upon which you can lay the foundation of national and international misery, and you can lay a foundation that leaves people in complexity instead of understanding these factors, then that's the one thing that you've got to get the rid off of, and that's the one thing you've got to get across to people, and until that's done, you're going to be in continual problem. We turn in the recognition of how important this can be to another passage, which is in the book of Romans, that deals with the promises of God. Also, we cite to you that when it refers to how Israelites are the heirs of all these factors, that it points out some things of great significance. First, in Galatians, I would take you into the third chapter of Galatians, and we read these words in the 16th verse. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now the general recognition that the seed of Abraham were called the rulers with God, though the word preceded Abraham, because Israel meant the rulers with God and was also tied to the concept of the issue of God, that this covenant and promise, which makes up the basic pattern of the fulfilled events and the inherited events of the Scripture, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Now, they were not made to seeds as of many. They were only made to the seed line, which was spiritually capable of carrying out the destiny, and which seed line was the seed line from which Christ emerges. And that's one of the reasons why the older text, like the Alexandrian text on a subject like this, not touched by ecclesiastical interpretation, has said it was not the seeds as of many, but the one seed line through Isaac out of which Christ came. It's interpreted here one seed, and that seed was Christ. Well, that seed was the embodiment of the life spirit of God, the incorruptible pattern of seed. And when God made a promise to Abraham, he said, I was going to multiply and bless him, but he said, out of Isaac shall the seed be called. Now, I point this out to you, that people, therefore, that qualify as the descendants of that seed have a promise. Now, a lot of people have been trying to make these promises conditional, but let's go back for a moment to the things that God had to say concerning this seed. He said, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I'm going to multiply thee exceedingly. And God speaks and he declares, and behold, my covenant is with thee, thou shalt be a father of many nations. And I'm going to make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I'm going to make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant shall be of God unto thee, and thy seed after thee. For an everlasting covenant. Now, if God makes promises, and he makes a covenant, and it's an everlasting covenant, and it relates to power and to nations and to his kingdom and to the development and the administration of it in the earth, that's something important, irrespective of a lot of literary theologians that try to say it has no bearing on our time, it's not important. It is important. No. God goes farther with this declaration, and he said, I will establish concerning Isaac my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now this is a part of the declaration, the 8th verse of the 17th chapter again, and I will give this land to thy seed, and he said, this is an everlasting covenant, I will be their God. You can go back to the 13th chapter, the 12th chapter of Genesis, the 13th chapter of Genesis. I've been reading here in the 17th chapter, and God talks about the enduring quality of his covenant. Now for one moment, let's turn over to the 7th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And here God is declared concerning his covenant, Yahweh thy El, thy God, who shall bring thee into the lands that he wants you to possess, which is his earth and his world, all the opposition to him that comes from the Hittites and the Gergeshites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and going on down, and many more nations by number that are greater in number than you are, and they're not going to be recognized in their evil and their power. They're going to be pushed out of the land. God gives you the land. He carries you through because you're the program with which he brings in his kingdom. Now listen. Yahweh thy God's going to deliver a lot of them before thee, and you're going to smite them and break their power. Now this is why it's important that we know who we are. Not only is the instruction given here against mixing with the races, it says, thou shalt make no marriages with them, thy daughters shall not be given unto his son, and his daughters shall not be taken unto thy sons. And if you start this mixing of race, they'll turn away from worshiping me. They'll lose their vision and their capacities and their culture. Down it goes. Now this is the instructions of the eternal. Now I think it's important for us to know this. This is God's statement concerning your race. This is what he says about you. Thou art a holy people unto Yahweh thy El, and Yahweh thy El hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And don't come along and say, well, I don't believe in the chosen people theory. I don't believe in a theory like that either. I believe in an absoluteness, not just a theory. I believe in something that is correlated as a part of the fact. This is what God said. I have chosen thee above all the people upon the face of the earth. And I'm not going out and repudiate that. I have chosen thee above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And Yahweh did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than all the people, for among these races of earth you are the fewest of all. And the white race is only 1/6 of the world's population even today. You weren't chosen because you were numerous. You were chosen because of who you were, what you had within you, what God had begotten, established in the creation and production of your society. And because Yahweh loved you, and because he would keep his oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, this is an immutable oath. He would keep his oath which he swore unto your fathers, that Yahweh brought thee out with a mighty hand. Now know this. Know therefore that Yahweh thy El is the eternal El, the eternal God. He is the faithful God that keeps his covenant and has mercy unto them that love it, and keep his commandments, and he keeps his covenants to 1,000 generations. Now, if we average the generation to be 30 years long, and we started with the promises that God made to Abraham concerning being a God unto us in our generations forever, we'd have 30,000 years before anyone would begin to question whether we were supposed to fade from the earth seen at all. Here's a declaration that God's chosen your race above all the peoples on the face of the earth for 30,000 years.
Well, if you want to cut it down to 20 and say a generation is 20 years old, that's still 20,000 years. And we've already been here since the days of Adam, 7,400. So somewhere, the great mighty people of God, the Israel of God, are to be great and mighty nations in the world, and you've got to find them. And they're in the world, and they are here today. We don't have any trouble finding them, whether we look at America or Britain or Germany or Anglo-Saxonism at large, or whether we look at France or Scandinavia. Everywhere you look, where white men are, you'll find them. They're still here. They're still nations. Still have the same God.
More than that, don't anyone take a scurvy group of revolutionary Canaanites and pass this over to them, because they don't accept him and they don't have him. And the new covenant, which was to be introduced and was introduced by the ministry of Christ, was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and they're to be as witnesses all over the world that he, eternal Yahweh, is God. I alone am thy Savior, I alone thy Redeemer. Who are they? They are mighty people that increase and spread as the sand of the seashores, the stars of the heaven.
Yes, I can find the people that recognize the Messiah. I can find the people that are the children of the kingdom. I find the people that constitute the right race in the house of Israel. It is important. I'm going to tell you that there isn't any phase of this book letter worthy of consideration as an operation that has not been given to Israel. Now, therefore, saith Yahweh, I will be faithful to keep my covenants with this seed for 1,000 generations. I received communication one day from a clergyman who said, well, Dr. Swift, I was all set aside with the law. When these people disobeyed the law, they lost these covenants. They no longer were to be the great people, no longer to be the king, because they didn't keep all the law. They disobeyed. Now, I didn't even have to answer that man. I had to have left the Spirit of God would witness to me anyhow, even without the Scripture. All I had to do was turn over to the Scripture. So we turn over to the book of Galatians. What of Abraham and his seed were the promises made. You know, there's one good thing to know. All you got to do is get a promise out of the Father. That's all. Get the promise. You're in. Because the maintenance of the promise is his responsibility. And the pouring the ingredients to keep the thing in operation is his responsibility. So note this. Therefore I say that that covenant of promise that was confirmed before of Yahweh, even in his own messianic destiny to fulfill this incarnate in the earth, and that's exactly what Galatians said, this covenant which he made afore of Abraham and covenanted in Christ, which means his embodiment to fulfill, with every curse and every judgment by his atonement off of them. He says, that covenant which he made, and the law which was 430 years after he made that covenant, cannot disannul the first one and make that promise of none effect. All the promises of the law were an introduction into a complete understanding of how men should live in relationship to every phase of life for that period, for that time, and for the conditions of creation, and many patterns of this law holding good, hold out throughout all time. Things right now, it's always right. Now, what are the patterns of the law? The law said, do this and you're blessed, do this and the curses descend on you. But God doesn't have to take time out to deliver any of these chastisements, because they are the results of the law of cause and effect. And when you violate the law, the causes you set in motion punish you. But let me point out something to you. That none of these areas of the law, given with any pattern of condition which was self-fulfilled, could set aside what was originally stated under Abraham 430 years before, that the eternal Yahweh Creator said, this is an everlasting one, this I swear, this oath by my righteousness, by my holiness, that I'm going to keep it, and I'm going to make it come to pass. Anytime men go along trying to limit God on human frailties and on human emotion and reactions, they would then limit God and limit him to the same framework of failures and incapacities. You know, we don't have to make excuses for God. I don't have to defend God. I don't have to make excuses for him. I don't have to apologize for him. I don't have to feel sorry for him, because I don't feel any of these emotions at all. He's absolute, the master. He's the author of the universe. He holds all things in his hand. He can pour any ingredient into the situation. He can get the results, and he's going to get every result he promised. And
is the law, I can feel sorry for God, how he must grieve when he looks at this earth. If God's feeling real bad about it, he'll step it up. He didn't know about it to begin with. I'm not going to lose any sleep waiting for God to come to the time he wants to do something. All I've got to ask him to do is lift the pressure once in a while if it gets a little heavy. I want you to understand this. The only serenity of spirit that you can have in a disturbed world such as you have today is a coordination of your thinking with the objectives of the Father. And then you don't always feel disturbed because it wasn't stepped up on your time. I talked to a very good patriot the other day, and a Christian, and this person said, I just don't understand something. They said, now this last election, I definitely prayed that certain people were going to get in and they didn't. Now, how do you explain that? Well, I said, you were talking about a very fine congressman that they just gerrymandered so many Mexicans and so many Negroes into his district that there wasn't enough people to elect him. Unless he had all the parties of both sides voting for him. That's how you figure that. And so the only way for the implementation of that prayer is to pray for the day where every one of these people will back under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and then you can elect your kind of people. But as you say, as you watch, one of these days everybody in your neighborhood is going to look like you. You say, well, why didn't God answer my prayer? Every time he delivers truth that stirs people to racial self-respect, every time he delivers truth that causes them to reconsider their relationship to God and their living, and they put their shoulder to it, every time they work the kind of America that we grew up in our society before this thing descended on us, we are working for the restoration of fulfillment of that promise. And God stirs people up, he's doing something to get it done. I can tell you that across this nation, millions of people are coming alive. They're in agreement with you. They've been waiting to hear it articulated. They are joining themselves to your faith. Why is that? It's because they have suddenly become aware of who they are in relationship to God's promises. And I said, what do you think is the most important thing we can do in our Republican club? Well, I said, you know, I think this is funny, but the first thing you should do is preach a sermon to them. And I said, what would I tell them? Tell them who they are! Because if they don't know who they are, they don't know very much about anything. They cannot solve America's problems today without knowing their identity. They'll never claim them until they know it. They will never execute their inheritance. And they don't know how much power they have for victory until they find out who they are. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's been all power given unto the sons and daughters of God to carry out this objective. And there is no power or weapon that's been framed against you that can crush them. I turn over to this declaration of the eternal, and he said, all of these things, nations and powers, I'm going to deliver them into thy hand. I want you to know that I have loved thee. I want you to know that I have chosen thee. I want you to know that I have placed you above all the people that are on the face of the earth that can do mine. Well, I can't think of anything better to come out of the grace of God than that. Can't think of anything better than to hear him say, I love you, I've chosen you, I've put you above everything, and I'm going to get everything out of your way that's in the way, and we're going to see the kingdom come in, and none of these things are going to mean. Talk about promises. Someone said, why, the most important promise we can have, what is get everybody saved? Well, I'll buy that if you know what it's all about. If you had everybody in the world saved today, you'd have them out of the air. You'd have them living according to divine law. That's a good thing. Promises? Listen. Let's go for a moment over here in the book of Isaiah. And it declares several things here. One of the things of great notice here, it says, thus saith Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, thy Maker, when you ask me of things concerning my sons. What does he say he's going to do? He said he was going to use you to set all the captives free. He was going to use you to reorder the earth. He was going to use you to put down the darkness. Then he makes this statement. Israel shall be saved in Yahweh with an everlasting salvation, and you'll never be ashamed, and you'll never be confounded, world without end, throughout the ages to come. You're going to be so justified in your righteousness, his righteousness, in your knowledge, his knowledge, and in the implementation of his power, you're going to accomplish the work which he ordained, and you'll never be ashamed. every once in a while I get ashamed for the president. Or I get ashamed for the words that come out of the next president. I even wonder how he ever got there. And you become ashamed because they didn't hold up the standard. And what's inside of you that makes you ashamed when the standard's not held up? A knowledge of the purpose of God, the will of God, of His kingdom, of His civilization, of its status. And when they don't measure up to what God's already put inside your heart, you're ashamed for them. Because they're related to you and they're not doing the thing they should do. All right. This is the promise I have here, that the hour is coming when it's going to be accomplished and there's going to be such a transition that you're not going to be ashamed. All Israel, never ashamed again. Why? All Israel is going to be saved. Think right, act right, do right. He's not talking about some terrible perdition way out in space. He's talking about the perditions, the depressions, the catastrophes you go through now. Don't start applying celestial law to a physical world for a physical condition. Now listen. I turn again to what's declared here. Therefore now, here's how good this promise is. First, to Israel, saved, unwarded, unashamed, triumphant, in power, and God saying, these are my sons, this is my family, this is what I promised, this is what they've done to the earth. Now, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, all flesh. And then I read these words, for it shall be saved, for I am Yahweh and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, and my word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return unto me, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. So now that's an immeasurable promise. That's a promise so good that if all the churches in Christendom started to preach it, they'd take a new look on their faces. It not only reaches out to the race by whom God's going to accomplish the awakening, the administration, but it determines the sovereignty of divine power and the accuracy of God's purpose. But He said that every individual in all the earth is going to come to a saving relationship of having error to square. He's going to learn correctness. Now, there's one thing that we want to eliminate from your thinking. We do not function within the pattern of the principles of revenge. We operate on the principles of inheritance. This is our world because it's our Father's and He's given it to us. In His promises, He said we're going to sit with Him in a seat of administration. We're going to rule over the earth. Embodied as Messiah, He told us that the Christian nations, the sheep nations, the house of Israel, was going to rule over the entire earth and have its administration, and the goat nations and those without the spiritual capacities that were in your race from the hours of your celestial birth and your earth inhabitants, they would be ruled by you, and this is a part of your salvation. But this is what He said He's going to do. So it said, it's not important to you. We don't care about your ethnic background. You're a Chinaman, a Negro, we don't care what you are. But it's all the same now. Everything's the same. They can't be the same. The people by whom this is to be done, the nations, the fulfillment, the promises are being fulfilled by you and in you, and they haven't been fulfilled in any other people, and they can't be because they have not the celestial and spiritual capacity. They don't have the part of origin. They don't have the ingredients. But if you want something in great magnitude, just remember a theology that ends up torturing all these people forever and ever is not as great as the one God instituted here in the book of Isaiah says going to save them all. Theology that wants to see everything forever and ever put through the rack of imperishable and eternal destruction isn't as good as one that says, look unto me all the ends of the earth because unto me every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to declare. I know that we are responsible for the hour in which we live, for the events of that hour, and the accomplishment of the life of God's kingdom in the overflowing of darkness. I will be implacable and continually relentless against all the communist forces of the world. I will battle against them till they were utterly broken and destroyed. I would launch any weapon essential if it meant the destruction of their entire armies. None of these things would disturb me because this is inevitably what will happen before we are through. The forces of world communism shall be broken, smashed, and destroyed before the armies of the kingdom of God. But at the same time, and with that existing process, the soul capacities within them, and the eventual declaration of the Father concerning the reconciliation of all things,
could let me carry out his judgment for the establishment of his kingdom without worrying about what was going to happen to them afterwards, because we destroyed them in their evil while they opposed the kingdom. We've got too many people today that are afraid to overthrow communism. They're afraid in their ecclesiastical background and their strange thinking. They're afraid to fight the enemy because they're worried about what's going to happen to them if they die. I'm not worried about what happens to anything that dies. War was the war of the living, not the dead. In fact, I know that the enemy is as worried about death as a lot of people that are supposed to be Christians. So why is that? Well, look at Judas, Satan's own son, you know. That's part of the mystery of the identification of Judas, the background. And Judas was the son of perdition. And Judas was selected by Christ as one of the 12 disciples, because he knew not only what Judas would do, but this one object lesson he wanted to leave to Christians for all time. He wanted him to let Judas identify himself, and he wanted people to know that you can never trust one. I think that people should understand this today. If there's a Jew in here and he doesn't like what I say, it's too bad. He should have gone to some synagogue instead of coming here, because you'll never like what I say. You could not make a Christian out of a Jew in the disciple classification or in the areas of sonship if you preached to him for 2,000 years. But Judas Iscariot walked with Jesus during that tremendous 3 years of the greatest ministry of miracle, and in the close connection with God, to hear his voice, to listen to the words which he said, which were meat and drink and food. And people said, never a man spoke like this man spoke. And then sell him for a handful of silver. Selling for a handful of silver. Nobody else among all the disciples was capable of that. Nobody among this group. One day when Jesus could take, it was not going to take any more of it without identification, he said to the disciples, remember, I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. We expect him to be a devil, to act like a devil, and he did. But he's a devil. Talk about Judas Iscariot. That's the 6th chapter of John, the last verse. But you know, after making that identification, the undefamation was alerted right away. As soon as they found out what happened, the night group moved in. It says, and after this, the first verse, the 7th chapter of John, even though he was Almighty God, Jesus walked in Galilee, because he couldn't walk among Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. He put his finger on their one man. But the thing I want you to understand is that Judas wasn't afraid to die. He was just afraid to be around Christ after the resurrection. You say, what do you mean? Well, all right, after he betrayed Christ and Christ was crucified, he went out and hung himself. And you know what it says over here? It says in Acts, when they were choosing somebody to take the place of Judas, that Judas, who by his transgression fell, that he might go back to his own place. The Alexandrian text said Judas, who hung himself, would get back to the netherworld. In other words, he was even out of environment. He knew it. He was afraid to stay in the same world with Christ after this was over, and he killed himself to get into another world. You think I'm going to worry about devils getting back where they came from? It is significant that we recognize that there are promises here that even reach the devils, but they reach through the kingdom and through the purpose and through the plan. But the promises of this book concerning the kingdom of God, concerning Christian civilization, concerning blessing and development, these belong to you, and you can't give them to anybody else. And what belongs to Israel, what belongs to Christendom that is Israel today embodied, you can't give to someone else. But there is a day when every knee is going to bow, including even devils, including even the arch Lucifer. I'm not going to call him the devil or Satan anymore, because the day will come when he's going to worship at your feet. That's the day that we're told about over here in the book of Revelation, when they're going to be singing hymns in the celestial heavens above as the heavenly choirs exalt the greatness of God. And they're going to be singing hymns on the earth. And it says that they're going to be singing hymns down the netherworld. The heavens above and in the earth and beneath the earth, there shall be singing hymns to one eternal Yahweh God. I point out to you that the promises will reach out to the eventual establishing of God's kingdom, go through a lot of conditions between the fulfillment of its finality and now,
They deal with struggles, with battles, with Armageddon. They deal with spectacles greater than the world's ever seen. They deal in a great struggle for the earth in which the very armies of heaven will be reintroduced into the physical world in the very presence of the eternal. They deal with events that are not very far removed from you, that are things that ever happened to the earth. But I'm going to tell you that no place within this area is there any of these promises breaking down. God didn't have to say, well, I had to change my mind. I couldn't do it that way. Because he can do everything that way. His way. It is the only way. Now I'm going to say this. You don't have to wonder about whether God made the right selection when he did his thinking, because his knowledge is the beginning of all wisdom, and you don't have it, and we'll come in line. I cite to you that the most important thing that a child of God can understand today is the part in divine plan he's living in. If he doesn't know anything about the plan, if he doesn't know what's ahead, he doesn't know where he's living. The responsibility of this great nation is to be working towards the cleansing of America, the elimination of the Canaanites back where they came from, the establishment of a nation with racial purity, a basic pattern of responsibility. This idea about cosmopolitan, international, great melting pot is not American and it's not Christian. And if the world were to think, and your national leaders were to think, America has to be a melting pot, every true son of the living God should say, we're going to disperse this melting pot program and we're going to come up with a people loyal to the Father. They said, we have to have a melting pot. Well, then put the melting pot down in Palestine. There's red ones, black ones, yellow ones, but they're all the same. You know, we've got a captured mind visitor in L.A. right now. He's not one of them, but he might as well be. He's not as smart as his namesake, but Harry Solomon Truman's in Los Angeles. He was the smart Solomon. David Horowitz conned him into recognizing his real ally. And his picture had taught him who he was, he never would have done it. Now what he's going to do? They're going to give him the staff of Israel. I don't know what that is. But he doesn't look like Moses. Moses never had a staff that these people ever gave him. And he's going to hang a six-pointed medallion around the neck of 11 people. It starts with Jack Benny. He's going to hang around Bradley's neck. Another general. All these people for our great service. And all this program is a celebration to raise money for Israel allies. These men pointed out again is that most of these people don't know who they are. Most of these people think they're being honored by chosen people, and I'm going to tell you something. Way down inside, most of the people don't like it, and I'll tell you something about Harry Truman. He's just a politician. We don't like the Jews either. They say, how do you know? Because they pestered and were pressuring him before he got frightened by David Horowitz, and he told them off in his usual manner with his usual colloquialism. I don't think you'd like them either if you've been in business with one and they then went bankrupt and you paid all the bills back and the other ones didn't. Well, the politician did pay every one of the bills back on a bankruptcy. That's what he got for going in business with one of them.
I don't know.
I tell you again that if there is a transgression, a rectifiable one in the conscious existence of people, it is for permitting oneself to dwell in ignorance. And ignorance concerning the things which are most important, God, his purposes, his plan, his people, is the most unexcusable of all. To talk about the Holy Word and not believe it. To talk about the Bible and not extend it. To talk about the purposes of God and then say they don't count anymore. To talk about Christians' responsibility and eliminate the promises, eliminate the glory, eliminate the service of God, eliminate the sonship. And what have you got? I'm going to tell you now, reverse it. If you go out of here with the knowledge of sonship, that you're a child of God, as the Apostle Paul said, now are we the sons of God. And he says, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and we are the children of God, and he tells you so.
if you go out with the knowledge of sonship, whether you're a Greek or whether you are a Roman or whether you're an Anglo-Saxon, knowing that the Apostle Paul said all our fathers came through that water, all our fathers lived the same manner. If you're a Greek and a Scythian, you're an Israelite. If you're a Roman and you are of the right race, you're an Israelite. If you're an Anglo-Saxon, if you're a Scandinavian, if you're a German. So if the doctor says, don't you believe in British Israel? If you mean by British, God's covenant, yes. But if you mean that all the Anglo-Saxon people around Israel, no. Every white man out of the ethnic background of the 12 tribes of Israel is an Israelite today. And that includes the tribe of Judah, and it doesn't include one Jew on the face of the earth.
The Church of Jesus Christ is an institution that is to never be destroyed. Unless they resist all the influences that would seek to break it and destroy it. Its message was to be the oracle of everything that was included in God's covenant and promise. It was to be the declaration that was to operate a functioning spiritual center in the nations of God's kingdom. There is nothing that you are more responsible to than your service and ministry within the Church of Christ. There is nothing that you are more a part of than the nations of God's kingdom. There is no greater promise and the expectation of the establishment of the authority of Christ with this kingdom in the world. This is referred to also as the great blessed hope, and it's based on absolute promise. And therefore I point out to you that if you go out of here, you know you're a son. If you go out of here and you know that you've been positioned by God as an act of destiny, and you live in times you're coming, and wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life for the exact hour. You think that the hour you were born was just a biological pattern of events and there were no patterns of spiritual destiny involved in it? Then let me tell you that even the change of biological events were within the course of destiny, where the hour of your birth was known, the hour you came in, and if you were to leave before these events were consummated, the hour of your leaving, your coming in, the going out, is known unto the Father. There isn't one hair of your head that omniscience doesn't know. Now, pointing out this fact then, that the sovereignty of the Most High knows his sons, he wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, he ordained that they were going to accomplish their fulfillment. There are a lot of casualties, there's no doubt of that. These casualties can be changed to events. But my friends, the kingdom of God is built upon an indestructible promise of restoration, glory, majesty, and kindness, glory, for the purpose of the Father. Now you go out of here with knowing your son, knowing your time, knowing you wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life millions of years ago, knowing that you were with the Father before the world was framed. You go out of here therefore knowing that God bestowed a law of government upon your race, and that you are the instrument of his law, and that you are the instrument of his kingdom. You go out of here knowing that the covenants that he made with you and your race are still in force, and that no condition of error or mistake on your part can set them aside. And you go out of here knowing that all these precious promises belong unto you, then you go out knowing you're an Israelite. Now before you throw that away in your mind, because you can't throw it away, a white man can stand up and call himself everything in the world, you can't change it. You can't make a Chinaman or a nigger out of yourself just by calling yourself or something else. He can stand up and say, I declare equality for everything on the face of the earth, and you can't make them equal. There isn't anything that you can change by declaring it so when it isn't. So you're an Israelite when you go out of here, whether you know it or not. And all these people round about are Israelites when they know their heritage. The difference is we're enjoying it and we're working towards bringing it in, and they're dragging their heels. I have never found a person that when they discovered this truth didn't say this is the greatest thing that I've ever discovered. And you could never take it away from them. You never get them back. One day I was talking to Dr. Talbot down at the Bible Institute. It was a friendly conversation. He says, Dr. Smith, there is no doubt that you have more scriptures to back your position than I would have to take the negative position. The only problem is look at all the books in my library and down in that bookstore in this seminar that doesn't agree with this position. All the books and all the testimony that is against the facts of God, what he said, is not important. All the opinions that one might have had, not important when you compare it with the truth.
But their reticence was that you wouldn't get the conformity of the acceptance of all the people and all the authors, and it upset the content of all the books. You never discovered a new thing in an old book. Because if they didn't know it, it's not there. And God said, I'm going to lead you line on line and precept on precept. And when I get through with you in the place where you said you're not my people, we're going to stand up and say we're the children of the living God. That's prophecy, and it's happening. But I thought that day as we were making this discussion, that he acknowledged that day that this is what the Bible taught, but somehow it had not been discovered yet by enough people to make it acceptable enough for him to identify himself with it. And I want to say that our problem today lies in a lot of people that want to admit this is important when they think it's popular. But I'm going to say this. He said, you know, I hope, well, he says, how do I frame it? I wish this were true. Maybe it is. You have no evidence of the scriptures. Because he said, it's the best thing I ever heard. What a sad bunch of people that can be bound by ecclesiastical war to say this is the best thing. There's no scripture to prove it. This is the best thing I've ever heard. I just wish I could believe it. Well, maybe take a little practice for some people who believe God in the fullness of his purpose. Let me tell you what's going to happen. One of these days, this spiritual force which God uses to quicken men's hearts and souls is going to sweep over your race, and they're going to remember what they heard, and they're going to know it in a day. We will bring all things to their remembrance, and the glory of God that lights upon the faces of your race is going to be brighter than the noonday sun. Rise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of God has risen upon thee. Remember, give no quarter. Fight relentlessly against the darkness. Purge your nation. Resist all the forces of evil with the realization that you fight to an inevitable victory. And in this same process, know that there are even greater promises than these you resist can understand. We're going to talk to you tonight on the subject that deals with the underdeveloped nations. We're going to talk to you about why there are underdeveloped nations. What today a lot of political scientists, a lot of politicians, as well as new frontierites and one-worlders, know just a little bit about, they've discovered the underdeveloped factors. Is answered, my friends, as far as God's word is concerned, in the destiny of his kingdom. So we're going to talk to you about the causes of underdeveloped nations. This isn't a particularly enjoyable subject to the underdeveloped unless they are willing to see the truth. But this is the truth about underdeveloped nations. We're speaking tomorrow night in San Francisco, in Eddie Sons Auditorium. Be on Tuesday night in Oakland, in the Key System Building, in the auditorium on Harrison Street. Be on Wednesday night, we'll be in the YWCA building in San Jose, in its auditorium. We'll be back here on Friday night, recovering the group of the world events as they relate to biblical prophecy. And then next Sunday, as we come back, carry out the things which are important for us to know. And we're going to talk about the indestructible kingdom. There's a quality that you must understand, and it will strengthen your whole concept of your abilities to achieve. An indestructible quality. We're going to talk to you about the indestructible kingdom. Now, next Sunday evening, we're speaking on a subject that is challenging, and one that we must learn to understand in the process of a problem. We're talking about America's concrete jungles next Sunday night, one week from tonight. America's concrete jungles. This is significant, and it's one that we must deal with, we must understand, and we must know why we have the environment of a jungle inside of a great Christian nation. Our subject next Sunday evening is America's concrete jungle.
The word Jews are tied to not please to hold up our hands. We have before us the raft of necessary and additional expenses. And we need your assistance to carry them forward, not only the expanding tape. The cost of tape and the amount used is just expanding like a rubber band. And the situation is that every day it's called for more, each day it means more, each week the tape lines become longer. And we need your tithes and offerings to carry out these objectives, to reach people while it's basically important to get over them with speed. Of course, we call on the entire tape circuit that hears this announcement to send your tithes and offerings in to help us meet the expense of reaching others as the tape reaches you. We also need to add filing systems and filing cabinets and equipment. There's some very vital equipment we need for both security reasons as well as for the carrying out in the most efficient manner of what such expanding risks, both in correspondence and in filing activities, that we have to even expand. We need more equipment than we have now. In fact, practically everything in the whole area of our office equipment needs to be expanded because we need to meet the expansion of the operation. We need your tithes, we need your offerings, we want your assistance. Do not forget FCRB, 1090 on the dial every day at 9:15, the voice of truth. Do not forget to bring others out as you come to these meetings. We do the Friday night meeting as we review world affairs from the Christian viewpoint, and on Sunday afternoon and evening as we look at both the processes of God within His kingdom and the great patterns of prophecy that develop on every side in the environment in which we live. Your tithes, your offerings, and tell it, will help awaken people with truth. Now, our gracious Heavenly Father, let Thy blessings rest upon this congregation. Bless this offering. Multiply it for the purpose of carrying forward the gospel of Thy kingdom and do the work of Thy church, and Thy name we ask it.